Good morning. And a blessing to be here with you all. I've met just a few of you as brethren, but looking forward to meeting more of you all. Let's pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Eternal Father, again this morning, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that even though we are unworthy of your love, and even though we are frail humans, yet you want to have a relationship with each one of us. And we thank you for that privilege. And Lord, again, here we stand, asking for your direction. Asking for your help, asking that you would again give to us of your word and fill us with your spirit. Lord, so that we could understand your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, and that you would help us. Lord, we need you. Thank you again for all you have done. We thank you and praise you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message this morning is When My Wife Invited the Drunks Into the House. And the story of the drunks is like this. I was standing outside my house. And as I was standing there by the door, I had my ring of keys in my hand. And I was sort of fishing through, trying to find the key I was needing to open the door. Any of you have lived in third world countries know that you need a lot of keys to get into places. And so here I was with this whole ring of keys. And as I was standing there, here on the road beside me, here come three vehicles going past. And one of them sort of veers off the road and crashes. There were pickup trucks. And there were a lot of people on the back of these pickups. Thank you. To my knowledge, there was nobody hurt. But they all started getting off of these vehicles and milling around and just all over the place. And some of them even came up to where I was standing. And one of them even offered to open the door for me if I would hand him the keys. Here, let me find the key for you. What was the last thing I was going to do? And one of the things I realized fairly quickly was that the majority of these folks were drunk. And so they're not thinking straight. And here they start, more of them start piling around the front door, and I didn't really want to open my door with them. So I started going around the house, In the process of going around the house, I got rid of them. And finally just sort of like, hey, just stay here. And I went around the house. But that took a little bit of doing. I opened the other door, which was like a downstairs. And I opened the door and went in, and about like that, coming down the stairs into the little living room that was there, here come a bunch of people, including the drunks. And I'm like, what happened? We'd been waiting on some visitors from Honduras. They arrived as I was going around the house. Well, my wife saw that our visitors had arrived. She goes outside and invites them in. And we would have known a few of the people that were coming, but some of them we didn't know. And some of them would have been part of the church and some were not. So when she invited our visitors to come in, she didn't know who all she was inviting in. And of course, the drunks needed no invitation, no second invitation at least, to come on in. So I'm down here at the bottom of the stairs trying to decide who is who. Who's a visitor, who is not? I didn't even know them all. What would you have done? How would you have gotten rid of the drunks? How did I get rid of the drunks? Well, I don't want to ruin the story, so just bear with me. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. As I looked at these verses, it would seem that our world is fairly similar. Seems to describe the modern world. Everyone wants to be on the cutting edge. And we live in a fast-changing society. Folks always seem to be looking for the next thing. I work with technology. And new technology is nice. But you know, there's a few pieces of equipment that I wish they would just sort of freeze and bought right there. As far as I'm concerned, they wouldn't have to make the next model. Especially in the phone industry, every year they seem to have to, at least every year, they have to have the next model. Because they want people to buy the next model, and they promote buying the next model, even if the old one is still good. So folks are looking for the next new thing. But times of transition and new things are also the times when we are the most vulnerable. You know, if you look at the medical field, pregnant and nursing mothers and children are the most vulnerable. Now, childhood itself is a very vulnerable time. Not only in the physical sense, but also in the formative, in the spiritual sense of it. And children need nurturing and care and teaching like no other time in life. They need that because that they are in a time of transition. They are in a time of change. And so that change needs to be directed in the right way. You know, when you're driving down the interstate, one of the most hazardous times is when you change lanes. Obviously, there's other hazardous things, but lane changes are generally you're more vulnerable in a lane change than if you stay in your lane. Because sometimes we don't see what's in our blind spot. Now, nowadays, they help us to cheat a little bit on that, and they put these little indicators on the rearview mirrors, right? To indicate that there's something in our blind spot that we might not have seen. You always need to be looking out for those blind spots in the spiritual sense as well. Because in times of change, we need to be extra vigilant. And in times of transition, we need to be looking out for the drunks. We need to be careful who we invite into the house. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3 says this. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Change is the beginning of the Christian life. That is the beginning. It's the foundation. It's change. It has to happen. And then if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we become Christians, we have to become new. There has to be a newness. There has to be a rebirth. But that's not all. You know, we need to go from that infant in the faith, and we need to transition to maturity. But while we're there in our infancy, in our spiritual life, that is our most vulnerable time. It's one of our most vulnerable times that we will face in our spiritual life. And that's why we need to be very, very careful who we listen to and where we go with it. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We need to come to maturity. We need to not be, you know, going after this and going after that and looking, and we need to become mature. Children are very easily swayed. That's why it's very important that we have and we surround ourselves with people who are mature and people who can help us transition from spiritual infancy to maturity. Now, I'm not sure at what age we get to maturity, because I haven't gotten there yet. I used to think, when I was young, I used to think that men my age, you know, have it all together. And I guess I must be different, because I haven't gotten there yet. Just seems that the mature people keep getting older. So children are vulnerable in this time of change, as well as Christians. And that's why he warns us about this inherent instability in us. That's also why we need to be on the lookout for the drunks and the unwanted visitors. Because the thing that happens is this. We eventually become like the folks we hang out with. You ever notice that? You know, we become like the people we hang out with. I've talked with many drunks. But I fear that if I would hang out with them, I would become a lot more like them. You know, there's also other times of transition. Like times when we might maybe change fellowship. Or we might change the way we do things in the brotherhood. You know, those are times of transition. Those are times when we need to think very clearly where we're going and why we are doing the things that we're doing. I grew up, and I observed a whole generation of people, People my age, people I grew up with, people who were my friends. Who transitioned. In the left and more traditional way of doing things, and I'm not saying that in itself was wrong. Because some of those things might have been dead practices. And some of them, I watched them make some, I would say, some very valid first moves. But today, as I look at them, you wouldn't recognize them from anybody else off of the street. Their attitude has changed. Their way of living has changed. And now, interestingly enough, their children are using the same excuses that they used to make moves that makes them cry and worry about their children and where they are going. Biblical commands and Bible doctrine has become bondage. And it's all been sort of put away with under a cloud of love and tolerance. You know, they adopted the world's standards and the world's ideology in just a few short years. Where did they get that? Where did they get that? I think, as I observe it, I think they invited some of those drunks in unawares. They invited some of those people in. And they were not discerning as to which were which. They exchanged their heritage and their culture for a worldly culture. And I'm not here to say that culture is godly, or that one culture is better than another culture. I have actually, in my life, I have lived in multiple cultures. Each one has its separate challenges. But each one, in each one, we can live a godly life. And in each one, the Bible becomes practical. But it has to become practical in that culture. One of the things that I see among some of our people is that sometimes we equate culture and Bible. And we're not so sure sometimes where culture stops and where Bible starts. And we're just not quite sure where that is. And because of that, sometimes it's very easy for us to, we can react to the culture, but together with that, we throw out the Bible as well. It's very, very important
that we don't do that. I've known congregations that the thing that kept them together was that all of them were anti the culture they came from. Unfortunately. And when that was not their enemy anymore, guess who was the enemy? Among themselves, and they fought. And they're not together anymore. And I've seen some of these people take their all their cultural things and throw them out. And they have reacted so bad against culture that today they have a culture of not having a culture. But you know, that's a culture too. And they're just throwing it all out. And together with that, when a lot of the biblical principles that the culture did have at the bottom level. Now, one interesting thing about the Bible is this. And the principles of God's Word and creation principles always remain the same. And any culture that applies these things, and anyone who applies this, they don't have to be Christians, but it works for them. You ever notice that? And you will see people who are not Christians who will never make it to heaven because they have not been born again. But they live such a lot better life just simply because they apply the scriptural and the creation principles. Because they're God ordained. And so any culture that the closer they are to an understanding of what God's principles are, the better off they are, even though they aren't Christians. So we need to be careful in analyzing that we don't just throw everything out. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not here telling you, lock yourself into a dead tradition. That's not what I'm saying. But if our values and our practices as a congregation are constantly in flux and we're constantly changing the way we do things, it's not healthy for us. We've got something else going on. And it's very easy in those kind of situations to invite this drunk in and that drunk in and the other one. An action by itself is not an indication of spiritual life. You know that. You know, chickens. When are they the most active? After you cut their heads off, right? You cut their heads off and boy, they start jumping around and going all over the place. But they're dead. They're dead. But on the other side, locking ourselves into a maintenance mode is also not the answer. It's not. The reason that is not an answer is because change is the rule, or else you're dead. Change has to happen constantly,
or else you're dead.
All living organisms are constantly changing. All the time. All the time. You might not have known it, but an average human daily produces about 200 billion red blood cells every day. 100 billion white blood cells and 400 billion platelets every single day. That's what you call change. A lot faster than I can count, right? Every single day. Here we have an average human has around 100,000 hairs, scalp hairs. And it's interesting that hair has three different phases. It has the growing phases, which is called the anagen phase. And then it has the phase where it stops growing. And that's called the catagen stage. And then it has a resting stage, which is the telogen stage. At any one time, they tell me that 90%, more or less, of our hairs are growing. When they get to the resting stage, that's when they start falling out. Growing hairs are not the ones that fall out. The active ones, the growing ones, don't fall out. It's the ones that are resting. The ones that are just parked there. And your skin, you might have not thought about it, but every minute, we lose about 30 to 40,000 dead skin cells. Every minute. Might seem a little bit unnerving, right? Imagine how many dead skin cells are floating around in this building. But they tell me that for an average person, that amounts to about 9 pounds per year that our skin sheds. About 9 pounds. That's why we shower frequently, right? Get rid of them. But any living organism is constantly changing, constantly changing, constantly upgrading. Now, in the body, in these organisms, it is changes good as long as the cells continue to reproduce after their own kind. Cancer is cellular growth. But it's cellular growth with a mutation. And left unchecked, it'll kill you. You know, spiritual mutations are also deadly. That's why our growth in Christ, and it has to happen, and it has to continue to happen if we're going to remain a Christian. If we're going to remain being who we are. And if we're going to come to what God wants us to be. You know, one of the things in your tropical countries that you'll find about the growing and the stopping growing a good illustration is the mango. How many of you have eaten a mango fruit? Few of you know what I'm talking about. And they're really good. Now, there's lots of different kinds of mangoes as well. But a mango starts out, you know, after it flowers and like that, then you start seeing this little thing start to grow. Little green thing starts growing. And it starts growing and it gets a little bit bigger. You know, depending on the kind of mango, you know, there's mangoes that are this big, there's some that are this big, and then there's, you know, just little ones. But this thing starts growing. And it's perfect as it's growing. And it gets a little bit bigger. It's still perfect. It's still green, but it's perfect. And it continues to grow. And there's sometimes, for one reason or another, you'll see one of these little things stop growing. And before they are the right size, all of a sudden, they'll start turning yellow. They'll start looking like as if they are ripe. And they become ripe before the time. And they come to the point where they look like they're good, but they're still just little. Sometimes they're a little bit shriveled, but they're yellow. They're ripe. But they quit growing. They quit growing before they were done. And they look ripe, they look good, but you can taste them. They're not good. They're sour. Same thing happens in the spiritual sense. You know, we can grow a little bit and a little bit more. And we can come to the point where we stop growing and we look ripe, we look good, but we aren't. Those are the kind of things we need to be looking out for. And our growth needs to continue according to what the Bible says. According to the prescribed way that the Bible says, grow. That's how we need to grow. Ephesians 2. Lost my place here. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see how even before we were created, God had already preordained how we should walk. And he had prescribed how Christians should live. We don't have an edge on how it should be. God has already told us a long time ago how we should live. And notice how it's continuous. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works and continue in it. which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Continue. Continue on. And then he's in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, this was an Old Testament prophecy of what was going to happen under the new dispensation, under the time when the Spirit arrived. He's going to take that old heart and give us a new one, something that's living, something that is working, something that is going forward. When can we relax in our spiritual life? Ever? No, we can't. Because the time when we relax, that's when we die. The time when we relax, we're dead. And you know, the brother was talking about a good soldier. When a soldier who is surrounded by enemies sits down, guess what? He's going to get killed. It's that simple. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the kind of change. You know, we're changed from glory to glory. And I understand. You know, we won't, as the Christian life, and if you're here as a new Christian, you know what it feels like when you were born again. It's like, wow. But then there's going to be days when it's not going to feel so wow. But as we hang in there, you know, God will change us from glory to glory. And He will continue to transform us. And He will continue to change us. And yes, our emotions aren't always going to be there. But He will continue to give us that growth and that joy. So that's the interesting thing between the difference between happiness and joy. Yeah, some days you're happy, sometimes you're sad. You know, it's just sort of, it can go up and down. But joy is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God gives. And we can be joyful even in the midst of really, really hard situations. Paul and Silas were able to sing in prison because they had that joy. They weren't singing because they were so happy. Interestingly enough, a lot of times when we make those decisions, the emotions catch up later. But that's not what we're going for. We're going for change that goes from glory to glory, not one emotional high and then the next one. You know, God, or change,
godly change will look more and more like God.
If our change, if the things that we're changing, in our change, we continue to look more and more like the world, shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, why? Why, if we are pursuing God, and we are intent on pursuing God and on becoming more like Him, yet we look more and more like the world? Good question to ask ourselves. Why? Or maybe it's an illusion. Maybe we have taken in some drunks. Maybe we are living a fantasy and we are not actually following after what God says we should be doing. Another thing that we need to be aware of is that, like I said earlier, you know, we might look good, but if it actually isn't the real thing, it isn't. If it's not genuine gold, it's not gold, right? It's not. And like I said earlier, you know, we live in a day of technological advances and of new things. Now, if you would go skydiving, what would be one thing you would want to wear? A parachute. You're right. A parachute. But it's interesting that in this modern age, you do not have to have a parachute to go skydiving. You didn't know that? You can. You can go skydiving once without a parachute. You can't do it twice. You can only do it once. But you can. It's totally possible. You know, as long as you're not worried about what's going to happen once you get down, you can do it. You can do it. You know, that's how it is in life as well. There's a lot of people that make a lot of decisions. And they're hurtling through space here. I'm okay. I'm good. See here? I'm even going faster than you are. But the end result, what's it going to be like? You know, those are the kind of things we need to think about and we need to ponder. You know, we're all moving in one direction, or in some direction, I should say. We all are. But we need to be careful. Which direction are we going? And how are we going? We only get one chance at this. I should conclude this. So I left you hanging sort of on the drugs. You might be wondering, you know, what about the drugs? How did I get rid of them? You know, in my case, it was actually fairly easy. I woke up. I had been dreaming. It was a dream. So it's fairly simple, right? I woke up. All of a sudden, the drunks and everybody else is gone too. But as I pondered that, you know, that's also in the spiritual sense. That is what we need to do. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. And we need to be careful what we're doing. We need to be spiritually alert, spiritually awake, open to the Spirit of the Lord. And remember, there are other spirits out there. There's lots of them. I've experienced them myself. I've watched people be slain in the Spirit. But they went right back to living the same way they did. You know, those kind of things are things that we should be observing and watching, and for ourselves as well. Be spiritually alert to what we are going through right now. I'd like to read one more scripture in Ephesians 4. Start reading in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what God wants us to do. And he wants us to continue growing in that. I'd like to pray again. And for all of us who can, if you can kneel, let's kneel together. Eternal God, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the principles in your word. And we thank you that in every culture, in every time, you have something to speak to each one of us. And I just want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you that you have left us your word, but not only your word, you have left us the Comforter, who can teach us all things and can interpret these things to our hearts. Lord, I pray a special blessing on each one in this congregation today. May you continue to bless them as they go forward each day. And Lord, put in each one a desire to grow and to become more and more like you, to be transformed and changed from glory to glory, even into your image, so that one day we can all be together in heaven, and we can all together be rejoicing around that great white throne. Thank you, Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus.